All right, sorry about that. Let us pray. I had a professor that they'd make fun. He'd say, whenever pastors start to pray or read scripture, their voice drops to sound like God. Or sometimes people, when they pray, slip into King James English or something. Okay, that could be a little affected there. So, right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day that we can gather here as brothers and sisters in Christ and study your word. Oh, what a wonderful love manual. The Manufacturer's Handbook. Help us to appreciate and understand your meaning, the significance, and apply it to our lives. Thank you for this time now as we continue to look at the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We are, let me make sure. Get that. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We're talking about the church, ecclesiology. These are different areas of theology, starting with what God's word says. Proof texts, yes, but proof texts just to prove a point, but proof texts in the context. what is universal, local, leadership, what they're called biblically, and then worship overall. All of our lives should be worship. And then we have looked at historically what the marks of a true church are. So the preaching of the word and the gospel has to be central. Now we've been talking about the ordinances or sacraments. The last few times we've looked at baptism. Today we're going to look at what we call the Lord's Supper. And then one more. We might get through, we'll see. But then there's one more that we'll get to on church discipline. So Trudy has printed out the newest notes, just the addendum to Lord's Supper. This is my body, I think it might be labeled Lord's Supper on yours. And then church discipline, which we'll get to, which has a handy chart and stuff, but that's not for today. So, how many Lutherans in here? Post-Lutheran. But Martin Luther is one of my heroes. God used that man, the boar in the vineyard. Of course he had some flaws, just like all of us as sinful people have some flaws, but a lot of what he did affected everyone in here, no matter what denomination you come from. But Martin Luther, on your notes, I think you have some of this little the history, in 1529, so the Protestant Reformation has gotten going on 1517, he nailed his 95 theses on the castle door at Wittenberg, and the Protestant Reformation, that's the date, sort of the official date that we say that it begins. I need glasses. 1 Corinthians 11. So as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, we looked at this beginning in verse 23. So one of the things in Corinth was the disunity and the status and the rich people and poor people and how the Lord's Supper should bring a church together because we are all equal under Christ and we're remembering what Christ did. But yet they were turning it into a status thing. And so Paul is chastising them. But the words of institution that we use when we, in fact, next week, we will be celebrating communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, Paul was writing, "For I received," didn't make it up, "from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.'" My translation actually had some words there. "For you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So the importance of the Lord's Supper instituted by Christ, I won't reread the evangelical free statement on it, but two ordinances or sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, different views. So we looked at baptism, some of the different understandings of it. And I'll insist a little bit on, but just as long as we understand what the water can picture different things, there's a lot of beauty in some of the different modes of baptism, but be very careful you don't add to the gospel and make it something it is not. It is a picture of the reality of what has happened. And so same thing then with the Lord's Supper. There are different views. And this was one of the unfortunate things that coming out of the Protestant Reformation. So Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk in the Roman Catholic Church, was preparing some lectures to preach or to teach in his role as a professor at Wittenberg University. And he was studying, pastor actually picked up the Bible. We don't do that much. But he was actually getting ready for a series of lectures on Romans, and he was struck by Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, which I would argue is the purpose of the book of Romans, that it's Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church of the time had all sorts of structures, and the Pope, I forget which Pope it was at that time, but was trying to raise money to build St. Peter's, the big basilica in Rome today. Wonderful structure. So they were you can see my view on this. It was a fundraiser. but indulgences and just some wonderful history there. And Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, which was a way to, I want to discuss these 95 things. And the church door at Wittenberg, that's like a bulletin board. So I want to academically, because I'm a professor, a Roman Catholic professor, I want to discuss these things. And that became sort of like we see today. We don't want to discuss it. You just believe what we tell you to. Have you heard of cancel culture in our culture? That sometimes is what happens here. We don't want to have an open discussion where we can agree to disagree. No. If you don't agree with me, we'll kill you. And so the whole Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther, ended up getting excommunicated. And the more the Roman Catholic Church, in my summary, dug their heels in, the more Martin Luther said, okay, I'm a stubborn beer-drinking German monk. I can fight this fight. And how do you know you're over the target? When you're taking flack. And so they're protesting that much that Martin Luther said, okay, this must be, but how God used it. Okay, all of that. So in 1529, so 12 years later, some of the different branches of the Reformation, Luther met with Ulrich Zwingli. He's a Swiss reformer. You've heard of John Calvin. You've heard of John Knox. There's different people that were major, and we've actually looked at a lot of these guys historically on Reformation Sunday. But Zwingli, think of him more as the Presbyterian side of the Reformation. Martin Luther is the Lutheran side. Like that, huh? But they met at what was called the Marburg Colloquy to bring unity between these two reformers, two big names. Can we agree on this? Because the enemy, theologically speaking, is the Roman Catholic Church and what they're teaching about justification and things like that. And so they got together and they came up with 15 articles. That's back when they actually had more than 140 characters in the Twitter tweet or whatever. 15 articles. They agreed on 14 of them. but they differed on the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper. Some points they agreed, but Luther being Luther, and this is not one of my favorite characteristics of him. You know, he could just get stubborn just to be stubborn almost. And so they're sitting there agreeing to all this stuff. And when it got to the Lord's Supper, like I read there, where on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body." Okay, this is my body. Depends on what the meaning of the word is, doesn't it? If you know your history, your presidential history. But, you know, this, and this is Luther, you know, he wasn't going to move. He just started banging the table. "This is my body." There's no way they were going to agree with this. "Is" must be taken literally. You know, literally. Zwingli, the "is" should be taken figuratively. You know, that Jesus wasn't holding up a piece of his flesh, you know, and so it's a metaphor. And Luther's saying, no, Jesus said, "This is my body." And so they concluded, you know, that they couldn't get past that. It's a fairly major point, but sort of a shame that they didn't get along completely. So they had a conciliatory statement. "Although we are not at this present time agreed as to whether the true body and blood of Christ are bodily present in the bread and wine, nevertheless, the one party should show the other Christian love as far as conscience can permit." Okay, that's a nice statement, and we smiled and we shook hands and we left the door, left the meeting through different doors and started calling each other heretics. But they continued criticism, and this was sort of a dividing point. And we see a lot of that in our confessional statements today. So, what are some of the historical views? Well, first of all, they're coming out of the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox Church. So if you think of the schism of 1054, year 1054. Bill, how old were you then? But the Patriarch of Constantinople, the Byzantine Empire, was going on. There's an actual lot of politics, but they were fighting over, is the Pope in charge of the church? It was more political, but some of the areas that they were able to claim theological differences and they actually agreed on what we sometimes, if you heard the term, transubstantiation. This is a view of the real bodily presence. Jesus' body is physically present in the elements. This comes from one of the great, if you've ever heard of Aristotle, okay, but also Thomas Aquinas, great theologian, but their understanding of Aristotle reality, that the, I'm going to get a little heavy here, the substance, the reality, the essence of what's going on versus what is called the accidents, just what it appears, the perceived quality. And so the idea of what happens at a Mass, if you grew up in a Roman Catholic church, when the little bell rings and they're performing the Mass and the priest holds up the host, that is a double miracle, that the elements literally become the body of Christ, but it still looks like, tastes like, feels like, not a duck, but a wafer. And so they are, but there's a miracle going on. Now, this is from a Protestant and logical worldview. We're going to talk about logic a little bit in the message today. That's not what Aristotle taught, but it's what Aquinas taught, because Aristotle taught the accidents and the substance were never separate from each other. So you don't want me to go into that, but I get that to me, I get excited about that. And so the idea then that this is literally the body, because the substance is the body of Christ. And so what they are doing then, and sometimes we Protestants will caricaturize their view that, oh, you're sacrificing Christ over and over again. No, if they know their theology, a lot of popular people in the pews, we don't know our theology in the pews sometimes, but the theology of it is the continuing mass, the continuing sacrifice. And so the body is represents the sacrifice of the cross. And because Jesus is present, worship is required. Latria. I don't know the time, stand up, sit down, fight. But there are particular times because Jesus is present. This guy's, even Bill was really little, for this guy, Pascasius Radbertus, the body and blood of the Lord back in the 9th century, that he influenced Catholic theology, that the actual body is required for real union salvific and salvation. So can you see the importance? What is the most important thing that happens in a Roman Catholic service? It's the Mass. So that's why there's not much of a sermon. There's a homily, and it's a sermonette for Christianettes. And, you know, and they have all the smells and bells, which I love a lot of the tradition, and the big rise today with the Latin Mass, which I actually am for that in a lot of cases. The current Pope, if I were a Roman Catholic, I would not be happy with the current Pope. But that is what is central. And you can see from their point of view, if Jesus is here representing this continuation of the sacrifice, and who's on the cross, I think I touched on this last week when it comes to the resurrection, Roman Catholic crucifixes, Jesus is on the cross, because that continuing sacrifice, and I don't want to lose you all more than I've already lost you. But later, Ambrose, yeah. So Kelvin and I are going to go have a conversation over here. So, but some of the church historians, like Ambrose, another old dead guy, Augustine, was Roman, is a doctor of the church, but he had a little different understanding, which I'm a little more with Augustine. And in the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, this became hardcore doctrine. Well, this is what? 250 years before Luther, and this is what Luther was brought up in, and he's beginning to have some doubts about this. And so after the Protestant Reformation, there was what was called the Counter-Reformation, the Council of Trent, which is the Roman Catholics now getting together, and, you know, a lot of politics here too, but if that Luther, that boar in the vineyard, as the Pope called him, if he says this, you know, we're going to double down on this. I mean, doctrinally, that's where they stood. But sometimes we get rigid and hard because, not because of the issue so much as, well, I just don't want to be like that guy. So the idea then, it became official teaching. So what did Luther then, what was his view? He believed in the real bodily presence because this is my body. And it's not a term that Lutherans really approve of, correct me if I'm wrong, but consubstantiation. So transubstantiation, the substance and accidents, it actually changes. Consubstantiation, it's he'll say the body of Christ is in, under, and with the elements. So the bread isn't Jesus, but Jesus is in there. And I'm being a little, you know, I'm kidding a little bit here. And that's not necessarily a term that Roman Lutheran theologians would agree with, but that's the idea, the sacramental union, in, under, and with. In, and so part of what Luther standing against the Roman Catholics and the Pope, who was a corrupt Pope, one of many, in the Babylonian captivity of the church. You read that? Yeah, I was going to say, hey, good Luther. The Babylonian captivity of the church, one of the things that Luther really, because of, you know, not popes and you people just beg for the crumbs, we are the priesthood of all believers. Some of these things came out of the Protestant Reformation. And so that Luther criticized the withholding of the cup. You know, and Laura, were you Roman Catholic? Did you grow up in a little bit? Or? Okay, were you allowed to take the cup? Well, you shouldn't have been taking it anyway. But if you're in some Roman Catholic diocese, you're not snug because you're a filthy Protestant. So. Did you tell him he's wrong? Were you okay? Just so you grossly violated their and action. I'm with them. They're wrong, but you shouldn't be. Were you given the cup or just the? Yeah. You've been here. We used to do it pre-COVID where we have. Yeah. And then, right. Which a lot of these things change, but there are, we'll call them more conservative, wanting to withhold the tradition because, see, here's, and I agree with the thinking, the logic, even though I don't agree, you're wrong with transubstantiation. That's Laura Wade, took communion in the Vatican. And her friend asked the Pope, when are we going to have women priests? Wow. Yeah. The guys with the hatchets, right? Okay, all that to say, one of Luther's things was, why are we withholding the cup? And let me finish my thought. Because if that's the blood of Christ, do we want that dripping on the floor? I mean, just practical reasons. So even taking a wafer and laying it in somebody's mouth, the unwashed masses, my words, we don't want to spill the precious blood because it's literally the blood of Christ now, remember. And so, the doctrine is called concomitance, con with, comitance. All you need to do is have one of the elements, and that wafer's the easy one, and that's the equivalent of taking both. I mean, to me, that smacks of let's make it convenient to protect ourselves. But all of that, Luther then was thought of the Babylonian captivity of the church. That's how to win friends and influence people. You know, let's have a theological discussion. You're from the pit of hell. Now, let's have a... But withholding the cup, he thought that all people should drink. And that's, like you use the word, I'm a Christian. But no, that's... We, of course, we have a different view, but we take both elements. He also did not like Thomas Aquinas' view of transubstantiation. So Luther recognized, Aquinas, you're not being consistent with what Aristotle actually taught about reality and philosophy, which is philosophy is important, but it shouldn't trump theology. And so he recognized that's not Aristotle. That's bad philosophy. It's not biblically based. And the and Kelvin just sort of mentioned this a little bit, but he also, this is not a sacrifice and a good work offered to God. Because what that can become, ordinances, sacraments, can become good works that we think we are earning righteousness before God. No. Now, are they a result and are they important? Absolutely. As a reflection of who we are, or in the case of the Lord's Supper, remembering, participating in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not a good work. And so you can see how sometimes if any of you grew up in more liturgical type churches, the smells, the bells, sometimes we can lose focus of why we're here and get more concerned about how we did things here. Sharon, this was, we were talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, and religions are people doing stuff for God versus Christianity, God saving sinners and having a relationship. And so when traditions, I love traditions, you know that, but traditionalism, if we're losing focus of what the traditions remember in the history, which is why I like history so much, I love that. There's a richness there. But if all of a sudden you think, oh, we didn't say the Lord's Prayer this week, then we've got a problem. You know, and you know I'm ornery enough where if somebody came up and said that, you know, we didn't sing the right song today, I'll say, we'll never sing that song again. What do you think of that? I'm so pastoral. Yeah. That's why we like each other. But it's not the sign. That's not the reality. Just like baptism, the water is a picture. What a wonderful, and we looked at all those things that water pictures that are perfect for a sign pointing to the ultimate reality of cleansing and things, which is what God, this particularly the Holy Spirit, has done. Those of you that have the books, here's your commercial. There's a whole chapter in there about all these chapters are pretty much chapters in the book where it talks about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? In the church, a lot of what we're talking about is in the book as far as what does the water picture? What is the Lord's Supper? And so, you know, that's sometimes in messages now, you people on the inside are going to get a little, okay, and those of you extra spiritual people, read chapter 20 if you have more questions. The rest of you, go back to sleep. Yeah. Well, and exactly right, illiterate society, but the Word of God. That's why the Latin Vulgate, vulgar language. God's Word is, you know, was written on the original sheet by, you know, Moses and Paul. Hebrew, Greek, and there are some Aramaic sections. People, who reads Hebrew and Greek? It's all Greek to me, right? And the Roman Catholic Church, there was a version of the Old Testament written into Greek called the Septuagint, but then the Latin Vulgate, written by the final form written by Jerome, another old dead guy, but putting it into Vulgate, the vulgar language, because people spoke Latin. Now, we're beyond that too, right? But that's why Martin Luther, Wycliffe, Tyndall, some of these old people, Wycliffe Bible translators, he got himself burnt at the stake because he dared to write God's word into Shakespearean type English. People shouldn't have God's word. We need to control it. A lot of the priests couldn't study God's word. And so just the sola scriptura, having the Bible, so that we, the unwashed masses, can read it for ourselves. You know, don't believe what I say. Read it for yourself. And that's what, unfortunately, the church, when there's control in the church, and this was definitely part of that historical era, is people can't read. They're going to believe whatever we tell them. And that's why there's a lot of the smells and the bells and in the Eastern Orthodox, the icons, they're beautiful because they told a story. If you've ever been in the Air Force Academy chapel, in the Roman Catholic chapel, which is downstairs, the Stations of the Cross, that's beautiful, where you can go around and tell the story of the crucifixion. You know, that was Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ. You know, he's a little nut job, quite frankly, but he, the Latin, he's very conservative, the Latin Mass, and that movie is about the Stations of the Cross. So in an illiterate society, and we don't speak Greek and Hebrew and Latin, we tell pictures, we symbolize, and that's one of the things that I like about baptism, the Lord's Supper. You can sort of taste the gospel when you properly understand it, but that's a good way to experience, not just think. You know, and I know I'm more geared to the thinking aspect, but it's important for us, body, soul, spirit, to experience this. And so that's part of what happens then with some of these views can get tied into the importance of the gospel, but not at the expense, you know, at the expense of God's word and what's going on. And it's not what we are doing, it's picturing what God has done. So, yes, ma'am. And so language, so Bible, Luther wrote Die Lutherbibel. I love that, a good German. That's the King James German. It's the Luther Bible. Die Bibel is the NIV version of German translations. But having God's word in the language of the people, that's huge. You know, now look at it from the Roman Catholics. Yeah, but you, those people, they're going to come up with, they're going to splinter into 1,000 denominations, and who's going to help them? They're going to, their subjective personal view is going to become, and that's exactly what we've done. So I'm with the Roman Catholics, where sometimes you've heard me say, well, what it means to me? And I'll say, no, it doesn't mean to you. It means what God says it means. Now, how does it apply to you? And there's a little resistance to that, I know, because we want to be the final authority in our lives. And if I don't like that interpretation, either God's wrong, or that's your interpretation, or the Bible translator might have gotten it wrong. See, that is the nature of sin. We want to be our own God. So that was all free. How did we get there from the... It's Calvin's fault. So, yes.
Because in the Mass, the wine becomes the blood of Christ, after the Mass, the priest must drink all the rest of the wine.
A lot of alcoholic priests.
The result of that is that in Woodland Park, there's a Roman Catholic kind of retreat center for the recovery of alcoholic priests.
Yeah, that's just how I sort of jumped in on you there. But that's true, because that is the blood of Christ. You don't waste that. You don't pour it down the drain. And they use real wine. You know, some denominations will use real wine. It's bad wine, but real wine. And the priest will finish it off. And there are a lot of alcoholic priests because of that. And that's See, there's where pushing church tradition to the point and missing the, I would argue, the spiritual reality of it leads to, can lead to stuff like that. But from their perspective, you know, I can understand. And so, you know, on a normal Sunday, we only have 10 people, but I'm going to pour wine for 80. So, it just, abuse. If you don't, bad theology can lead to spiritual abuse and misunderstanding in our lives. So Luther, so consubstantiation, not a formal, necessarily a word that's approved, but it does describe in, under, with. And so then guys like Calvin, who was no wallflower himself, you know, Zwingli, I think, was pretty, ironic's the word. He wanted to get along. Calvin wanted to get along as you did it his way. And so Calvin would accuse Luther, you know, that German monk. I mean, they agreed on the main ideas of the Protestant Reformation, but they accused Luther of a Christological error of Jesus only having one nature. Eutychianism, write that down, there's going to be a test. Monophysitism, write that down, there's going to be a test. It's in your book, chapter Christology, whatever chapter that is. But the idea of Jesus only having one nature, accused Luther. Luther didn't really believe it, but the idea of Jesus is physically present still in, under, and with. the monstrous ubiquity. Jesus is everywhere in his physical presence versus is Jesus spiritually present? He's God, of course he is. That's his, and we would say that's his divine nature, which can't be separated from his physical, but you can't confuse the two. So, I'm sorry, I'm seeing eyes glass over. It's Calvin's fault. So Calvin, let's get to, well, let me by the way. So, Roman Catholic, and Orthodox, transubstantiate, it actually becomes the real bodily presence of Christ. Luther, real bodily presence, but in, under, with. Calvin believed in the spiritual presence. So there's a real presence, but it's spiritual. Just go with me here. And that's where, yeah, he called, because Luther's monstrous notion of ubiquity where, no, Jesus can't be physically present in this. Spiritually, though, he is present. There's some depth to the Lord's Supper. It's not just any old meal, because then Zwingli, you know, debated with Luther, his was more of a memorial or a remembrance. So there's no real presence, if you want to be technical, but it's a memorial or a remembrance. It's a sign. It's a picture. We are remembering what Christ did. He is not physically here or spiritually in an unnatural way, but he is, we are remembering what he did. Most of you, if any Baptists, this tends to be the position that Baptists have. It's, of course, John Calvin says, well, that's just mere memorialism. You know, it's just, you know, loosey-goosey. So, unfortunately, they're arguing over points that, okay, you know, can't we not bang on the table with each other and try to understand this a little more? And he was accused of another heresy about Christ. Calvin, then a quote just from him in his Institutes, said, if anyone should ask me how this partaking of the whole Christ, the Lord's Supper, takes place, I shall not be ashamed to confess that it is a secret too lofty for either my mind to comprehend or my words to declare. I rather experience then understand it. Now, that's a great quote, even though he's going to argue. And but there's some of the you know, we don't understand it. But if God has shown us, but see, that sometimes becomes a cop-out. Oh, that's too high. We can't understand it. Yeah, okay, but if God has showed us, there are areas where you have to be very careful with that arrogant humility, I call it. Oh, I wouldn't presume to know whether Jesus is God the Son. Well, you're a heretic. You can presume all you want. But you know, if God has revealed it, we believe it. And in some areas, there are some differences and understandings that we want to be try to be charitable, even though some views can be out of bounds that, well, no, now you're more worried about man and Aristotle, for example, than what the Bible says. So, then we've covered some of this, so we can finish. So this thing now gets back to that, the sacrament and the ordinance. Sacrament comes from a Latin term, set apart as sacred, or even like a military oath of obedience. Augustine, St. Augustine, another hero of the faith for me, a visible word, the outward visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. I think that's important, that all these things, okay, I'm not going to get too tied up in some of these views, as long as we don't bang our heads on the trees and pound the table, which is made out of a tree, and miss the ultimate spiritual point, God's glory, not what we're doing. So then the Council of Trent said, the visible forms were sacraments only when they represented an invisible grace and became its channels. So you have to do them our way because that conveys grace. It becomes, I would just call it a work that you have to do as part of its saving nature. And too many things going around in this pea brain. Can you hear the pea rattling? So that's the phrase, the Latin phrase, ex opera operata, by the work performed. So an illiterate priest who's probably hung over, was hanging out with, you know, a lot of abuse where the celibacy and so, but they just the debauched lifestyle, unfortunately, a lot of these guys, shows up in church and goes through the motions, and that was all that was required. You did your duty. See, where you were missing the point. Now, you did hear about the monks with that copied in the scriptorium. They copied by hand all the ancient texts, and the monk had to go back into the scriptorium to find some research, and he came back out and he was crying. He was just crying, and Brother Thomas, what's wrong? The word was celebrate. Not celibate. See what's wrong, what you can get wrong if you... why did I say that? Okay, so... And ultimately, I would argue that if you make too big of a deal out of this, you're adding to the gospel. And obviously, I would think we all would agree that don't let anything get in the way of the gospel. Don't add to the gospel. So, all right, I think we'll stop... Yeah, the balance, maybe, read that. Is that on your notes? Actually, we'll stop there. We'll finish that up because, some of the different terms, Lord's Supper, Communion, Eucharist, why are they called different? And then Michael Green, I use that in the Corinthian message, but that's, I really like, that's a good way about when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, these are some aspects that we ought to be, not going through the motion, oh, Dieter didn't have the right color tie on when he handed out the elements, or the elements weren't gluten-free the way I think they should have been, or just, so we don't want to miss that. So any final comments or questions? All right. Well, thank you for your patience. That's a little more involved than I wanted, but that's the things that should unite us in the universal church, but unfortunately divide us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. And as we take the Lord's Supper, help us to remember the awesome requirement to satisfy God's wrath against sin, that it costs the body and the blood of God the Son, our Savior. May we live our lives for His glory, so that others might see your redeeming grace. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, thank you.